This is the Life Truth Network.
Truth Exposed, Episode 33.
Truth Exposed, a feature of Quest for Truth, where we take a deep dive into Scripture. Now located at life-truth.com. And now, here are your hosts. Their pronouns aren't he, she, or even them. Here are Your Majesty and Your Honor, Keith Helsley and Nathan Caldwell. Looking twice as good as they did before. But oh, how they looked before.
Hey, welcome everyone. This is your host Keith, and it is time for Quest for Truth. And I have to stick up things up front. One, I'm recording this in the morning before my morning cup of coffee, so my voice may sound just a little bit scratchy or foggy. And also, yesterday I went to the doctor and had a procedure where they had to cram a tube down my throat and scoop things out down there. And it kind of may have some residual frogginess from that. So I apologize for a croaky sounding voice this morning as I'm recording this. But anyway, enough of that. You will, in a few moments, be hearing the voices of my co-host, Nathan Caldwell, as we continue our live discussion of this passage in John. We actually did last month, but ran a little bit long, so I decided to snip it in two. So here it is. Speaking of that, when I closed out last week's podcast, I mentioned we'll be starting in John 10. Well, I forgot that I had it posted the rest of John 9. So, an intentional misleading there. But this will be John chapter 9, starting, I think, at verse 35, going to the end of the chapter, verse 41. Not a lot of verses, but I'd rather keep our Truth Exposed installments airing on the shorter side than longer. So this is why I decided to chop it up that way. Another voice you'll hear is our favorite old-time radio Bible teacher, J. Vernon McGee. His ministry, when he did his radio shows, lasted through the mid-60s to the mid-70s. And most of the recordings we have today come from right the tail end of the 60s into the early 70s, somewhere in that five-year span through there. Because it's a five-year study through the Bible. J. Vernon McGee has all of his radio episodes on Apple Podcasts. So if you're not aware of that, do a search on your Apple Podcast app or on the internet. Look for J. Vernon McGee. Look for Through the Bible Ministries. And he has two feeds. One of them is all the Old Testament books, Genesis to Malachi, plus some beginning study helps. And then Matthew through Revelation is a separate feed. And at the beginning of that, again, he has some good study helps to help with your Bible study and understanding Scripture. So check him out. It's freely available. So if you enjoy his comments, I do at times edit him down just a tiny bit, just because sometimes there's some redundancy in either what he said with conjunction with what Nathan has said or I have said. Anyway, but yeah, his ministry is still out there going strong through the Bible Ministries. It's ttb.org. Check him out. And if you listen to him, let him know how you heard about him if you haven't heard about him yet or found him yet. I'm sure they'll give you a deer in the headlight look and say, who sent you, huh? Because we're just so widely known out there. That is the housekeeping I got. Sore throat, John 9, credits to our upcoming voices. And there is one more slight mix-up regarding a Bible challenge. But you know what? First, before I get there, let's check out some of the great podcasters that you will find over at the ChristianPodcastCommunity.org, which we are now a part of. Voices and shows like these.
Hello, everyone. Daniel Minnick here. I host a podcast called Truthspresso, and I am inviting you to join in. So what can you expect at Truthspresso? Well, at Truthspresso, we wake up our minds every Monday with a robust shot of truth. Let's dig deep in the Word of God as we get to know our God better together. Let's challenge our view of the world as we take apart conventional politics with a fine-toothed comb. See all that Truthspresso has to offer by going to www.truthspresso.com. And by the way, Truthspresso is now a member podcast of the growing family of the Christian podcast community. Check out other faith-building shows at ChristianPodcastCommunity.org, hosted by Striving for Eternity Ministries.
Did you know that Striving for Eternity provides speakers and seminars that we would come to your church and disciple your people? We have seminars on the Bible Interpretation Made Easy, Creation Science, Evangelism, Presuppositional Apologetics, even on sexual abuse. These are just some of the many things that we could provide for your church. Consider inviting one of our speakers to your church. You can contact us at speaker@strivingforeternity.org.
Hey, this is Keith, co-host of Quest for Truth, and I wanted to take the time to feature a few of the fine podcasters you'll find over at ChristianPodcastCommunity.org. And you can find this page if you add /shows. And you'll find Truth Be Known with Nathaniel Jolly and Eki Tipsiporche, hosted by Nathaniel Jolly and Eki Tipsiporche. This podcast aims to warn of dangerous doctrines and provide biblical apologetic to overcome those doctrines. The Bud Zone with Bud Allheim, hosted by Bud Allheim. We feature faithful saints who are doing the work of ministry as the Lord builds and equips His church. And Bud is another one who he tackles some hot button issues in our society, some timely topics, and he doesn't hold any punches back. Do Theology with Jeremy Howard and Ken Chepchase, hosted by Jeremy Howard and Ken Chepchase. They are a couple of guys who have conversations about theology and life. So, no matter which of these podcasters you choose to listen to, please do visit them at ChristianPodcastCommunity.org. If you add /shows behind the URL, you'll see all the shows that are listed there. Please do click on the podcast you want and listen to the shows, but also leave an email comment and email forms that are there and show a little support that way. It's free. It just takes a little bit of time, and the podcasters will know that you are listening. Hey, and if you do that, tell them how you heard about their show. Okay, as mentioned, Bible Challenge. This actually was intended to be part of last Truth Exposed episode because it is a challenge to John 9, verse 31. And you may recall, it is the passage that says, "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him." And of course, if you recall, Nathan actually pegged that on the spot, that God does hear sinners when it involves salvation, and I added to that that he is not obligated to hear sinners unless it's for a plea to salvation. And so let's see if we nailed it in according with this Bible challenge. So here we go. And then right after this, we'll get right into our main topic. It's time where I read a Bible challenge. This is from the Big Book of Bible Difficulties by Geisler and Howe, Baker Books, copyright, I believe it's 1992. But we like to read pretty much verbatim. I'll try to limit any comments, but here's what they have to say about this challenge in John 9, verse 31. Does God hear the prayers of sinners? The problem, John says here, now we know that God does not hear sinners. Yet, Jesus says that God heard the publican who prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that was in Luke 8:13. Does he hear sinners when they pray? The solution, God hears sinners when they confess their sins and ask his forgiveness. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Jesus promised, the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. That's found in John 6:37. However, God does not promise to answer the prayers of sinners who are not serving the true God. Jesus said, if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he, meaning God, hears him. This is in John 9:31. Even so, God's grace exceeds his promise, and he apparently does, on occasion, respond to the prayer of an unsaved person as part of his providential plan to bring them to himself. We can see, for example, Jonah 1:14 and 15. I'll read this from the NASB, New American Standard Bible. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Moving on. In this sense, God's response to the prayer of the unsaved is part of the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Again, this makes reference to Romans 2, verse 4. And that is the end of the challenge. And as you can see, sometimes God does listen to, for example, those unsaved fishermen when they toss Jonah overboard, because that's part of his plan. He'll listen. If it's part of his plan, he'll listen and respond when it leads to repentance. Other than that, God's not obligated to listen to sinners. That is definitely true.
Topic.
All right. So Jesus heard they had cast him out,
And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And I want to mention something. He didn't call himself the Son of Man this time.
Mm-hmm.
Son of God. He's one of the Trinity. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? You know.
Well, in the version I have, it says, and Jesus heard they put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man?
But that's not what it says here.
That's the version I have, is the way it's
right. First. See, let me look at the Greek here.
Well, regardless, Son of Man refers back to how Daniel would phrase it.
But hear this.
Mm-hmm.
CDW, I don't know. It's one of the Greek people that they use. I don't even know. CDWG, it abbreviates it, so I don't know. It's kind of like Strong's. I don't know that it is Strong's. But anyway, here's the Theos, or Theos.
Right.
It says the supreme, it says with a certain other, the supreme divinity.
So it actually uses the word theos, or it says son of theos in that phrase. Okay.
God. It's God is one of the definitions. This is very clearly in the Greek. He said, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Now, here's the thing. He already knew Jesus was of God.
Well, let me go back here and talk about verse 35 for just for a second.
All right.
Remember that Jesus is the one who initially in verse 1 saw and approached the blind man. The blind man wasn't calling out, oh God, save me, I'm a sinner, right? God saw him first. Jesus saw him. He didn't have to call out. God knows our need before we
right.
do. We don't have to call out. When he needs to do something or wants to do something, he doesn't have to rely on us. He just sees the guy. Here, the man just been cast out. He's been doubly interrogated. He doesn't say, where is Jesus? Where is this guy who healed me? No, Jesus heard about it, and he went back to him, and he saw the man. He sought him out, and then he asked this question.
Notice what happens now. The Lord Jesus comes on the scene. This man has defended the Lord Jesus, and he's come out the winner so far. But he's been excommunicated, and it's at a time like this that the Lord Jesus comes to him, and notice what he does. And this is quite wonderful here when the Lord comes to him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now you see, this man to be saved is going to have to put his faith in the Son of God.
And so then it would go back to verse 36 there.
And the man, of course, already believes he's of God, but he doesn't know who he is. But he does know enough to say that if this messenger of God who healed me, something that had never been done before, which miracles, the reason they were done was to confirm a messenger of God. Well, he knew then that whoever this Son of God was, he needed to believe in him. And he always wants to know where he is so he can believe in him.
And he admits he doesn't know, but he wants to know.
Right.
Because again, Jesus, he hadn't seen Jesus. Because when Jesus healed him, he had put mud on his eyes.
Oh.
Remember? So
right.
He didn't see Jesus before he was healed. He didn't see Jesus after because he had mud on his eyes.
He knew his voice,
but
though.
By the time he washed the mud off and came back, Jesus was gone. He didn't even know what he physically looked like.
But he knew his voice.
He may have, but it doesn't say that. He'd only heard him, and so even if he did recognize his voice, he still didn't recognize him by face, and he certainly didn't recognize him in his spiritual aspect of Son of God
Correct.
Or Son of Man, whichever you want to go with there.
He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? You see, the Lord has prepared this man all along. All this was done to prepare him. When he confronted the religious rulers and they said what they did to him, why, he defended the Lord Jesus. And actually, in so doing, his own faith was strengthened and he could think more clearly about it. Now, having gone through that step, our Lord now comes in his presence and says, "Will you believe on the Son of God?" And he's very open, very honest, and very sincere. And he says, "Well, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And the very interesting thing is, you see the eagerness of this man to want to go farther. He wants to come to know him.
But he knew the man was trustworthy because of past experience.
Right.
And he said, "So who is this person, this Son of God, that I might believe on him? I want to believe on him."
And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Now, you see, what he's saying to him is just simply this. You now are able to see him, and now he's talking with you.
And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he did what? Worshipped him. Now, why is that important?
I like to think of it at verse 37. It was like a ta-da moment.
Yep.
Here I am. It's me.
Yep.
But you're right. Then it goes on to the next verse, verse 38. Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Now, consider the Pharisees. What did they do? They questioned, they interrogated, they had preconceived ideas, they had confirmation bias.
Here is one of the finest instances of faith that we have in the entire Word of God. This man born blind and the steps that he took coming to the Lord Jesus. Our Lord took this blind man step by step and brought him to his feet where he could say, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And so the steps of the sinner today, we're blind at first. Not only sinners lost, we don't even see our condition. We don't see our lost condition. Then we come to Christ, and the question now is, when we see him and our eyes are open, we see who he is. Now we also know what he's done for us. And the question is, will you believe? And the answer this man gave, and it'll have to be our answer if we're saved, "Lord, I believe." And then the next step, he worshiped him.
We're not going to believe. We refuse to believe, and unless you really want to crack through our shell and knock our heads around or whatever. We revile you. You're the enemy. You are the villain. They did anything but worship. And worship, I didn't look up the Greek word, but I'm sure it means to bow down. And that type of bowing down means face on the ground, prostrate. As soon as he recognized and his ears heard and his eyes saw and his heart understood, Son of God, then immediately he worshiped.
Yeah, it's definitely the right word for worship. And it's to the point that prostrate was one word used. Anyway, I won't go into all of them. Mm-hmm. But
now, you also remember in verse 22, his parents said what they said because they were afraid of the Jews, because the Jews already made up in their mind that they would, let me read it here. If anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue.
Right.
This is quite the opposite. They didn't care who Jesus was, but all they knew is if you even say he is the Christ,
right,
you are out. That is pretty opposite of worship.
Now, here's why I really believe this is important. Two things. Every time Jesus was worshiped, what happened? It's like, well, I don't know what happened. He accepted the worship.
Right.
What happened when an angel was worshiped?
Don't fear. In other words, don't reverence or don't worship. Right. Yeah. You always hear that, don't fear, from an angel. That doesn't mean don't be afraid. That means don't worship me.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah. Well, the word in Hebrew would be Yahweh, or in Greek would be Phobos. Don't fear, but that's what that means. But you fear God, right? That means
right. You
don't fear God for no reason. You worship. When you're fearing God, you're worshiping. And but, that's what the angels mean when they say that. But Christ never says that.
Right.
There's times in the Old Testament.
Paul, I think it was either Peter or Paul, but somebody tried to worship him. He's like, let's get up.
Yeah, no, we're just men like you. Yeah. Yeah.
No, that was right, wasn't it? That did happen, right?
I think they thought that they healed somebody, and they thought that they were Apollos or something.
Right.
They thought they were Greek gods, and they're like, no, get up, don't worship. But there are a couple times, at least one that I can think of in particular in the Old Testament, where the angel of the Lord came and so-and-so fell on their face, and that he didn't say, don't fear.
Because which, the angel of the Lord was, a pre-incarnate form of Jesus.
Yeah, which to me, that's exactly what I would consider that, too.
That's a whole other topic.
Yeah, that is.
But the point is,
I only mention it because it kind of helps to underscore the point here.
Right. But, and
verse
39, that is the point, that Jesus is God. Mm-hmm. Example. So, only God is to be worshipped. Jesus claimed to be God, or Jesus accepted worship. Jesus believed he was God.
Right. Yeah, I mean, in Jesus' own words, he would say, like a few verses ago, do you believe in the Son of Man or the Son of God?
Right.
I say it both ways because that's just the way my version puts it. But that's how he referred to himself. He never said, I am Jesus, I am God. Because that would probably definitely be blasphemy, especially in the eyes of Jews.
Right.
And he did not want to go there. But he would still have been correct. But he'd rather try to draw people to him than drive wedges between people. But it's about what he does often, or maybe even more often than what he says. John the Baptist was the same way. He was the voice calling in the wilderness, make straight the path of the Lord. And the people came to him and said, tell us who you are. Are you the prophet? No. Are you the Messiah? No. I'm the one who makes straight the path of the Lord. Well, go back to your Old Testament, look up that phrase, and guess what that is? That's the definition of the prophet. He didn't use a label. He just says, look what I do.
Right.
Whenever John the Baptist was being beheaded, he sent disciples to Jesus. Are you the Messiah, or should we look for another? Jesus says, go back and tell John what you see. Tell him the blind are being healed, the deaf are being made to be heard. And it's again, he didn't say, yeah, sure, tell him the Messiah. He said, no, tell him what I'm doing, because what you're doing proves who you are.
Right, because words are cheap.
Yeah.
Jesus answers him. He says, for judgment, I am come into this world that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now, I got to say, my pastor recently preached on this passage. And it's interesting. He says, those that don't see, he says, I want to make see. But those who think they see, And you might say, to the point of ignoring all evidence to the contrary, might be shown wrong.
Yeah. Let me pause that, and we'll touch on that again in a second. On the previous verse.
Now listen to the Lord Jesus, verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now, this is a very strange statement, and I'm sure that many of you agree with that. You say, well, I can understand when he says, I'm coming to this world that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he means simply this, that there are those that have eyes and they see not. That is, they have physical eyes, they see things physically, but they don't see these things spiritually. And the natural man, we are told, Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Actually, those things are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them. Why? Well, because they are spiritually discerned. They are foolishness to him. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. And again, let me come back to the illustration that I used about this man that was down in the darkness of the mine at the time of the explosion. And when they turned the lights on, the man just spoke out. He says, "Why don't they turn the lights on?" And the light was shining right in his eyes. And the other man was startled. These miners looked at him. They saw he was blind. The explosion had blinded him. Now, what the Lord Jesus is simply saying is that when you come into the presence of Christ and you still say, "I don't see," or say, as Pilate did, "What is truth?" I say this to you very candidly, and if I may use again another common colloquialism, my friend, if you can come into the presence of Christ and say, "What is truth?" And if you can come into the presence of Christ and say, "Well, I just don't quite get it. I don't see that he's my Savior," then, my friend, you've had it. You've had it. You have had an opportunity. And you have revealed the fact, though, that you have eyes, you are not seeing at all. Now, that is actually the real difference between the heathen that had never heard the gospel. They're in darkness. And their blindness is not really seen. Now, when the light is put on, if there's someone there that can see and will see as this blind man, then, may I say, the Lord Jesus is going to get in his presence. Because did you notice that the Lord Jesus waited until he had gone through this series of steps, and then he came into his presence? And if there's a man today that wants to know him out yonder in heathenism, the Lord will get the gospel to him, I can assure you that. The gospel will get to him. But the heathen are lost. They're in darkness. But the difference between them and the man who sits in a pew in a church today where there is a preacher who is preaching the Word of God and giving out the gospel. Now, that man is in the presence of light, and it's definitely revealed that he's blind. And if the darkness, or if the light in you, the Lord Jesus put it like that, if the light in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? That is, if the light right in front of you, you still say it's dark. Though you've heard about Jesus Christ, I say it again, you had it. That's all I can say to you. You had it, friends. Nothing else to tell you about, because you've been brought into the presence of the Savior of the world.
Jesus actually pretty clearly states his mission. Now, especially his mission as far as it comes with the religious leaders. What is Jesus' mission on earth? He came to save, right? Well, here he says, "I came to judge." Mm-hmm. He didn't say he came to spot warm fuzzies of love. He didn't say he came to save. He said, "I came to judge." What else? He came to make the open eyes blind and make the blind eyes open. In other words, he's put an ultimatum, I guess you could say, out there. You educated people, you think you know it, but you don't.
Right.
And you low people who think you've been handed this load of garbage, you know more than you think you do.
And I'm going to open your eyes. And maybe it's here at some point. I don't know. But at some point, Jesus tells them, and I don't know if it's here or somewhere else, At some point, Jesus tells him, search the scriptures. In them, you think you have eternal life, but they are the very same scriptures that testify of me.
Right. Right. Yeah, I know I read that not too long ago, but I can't remember where I read it at.
So some of the Pharisees, which were with him, this is verse 40, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also?
We began with a blind man. We end with blind religious leaders. They were blind, spiritually blind. And it's terrible, tragic to be spiritually blind. And yet the blind are everywhere today, only they don't carry a white walking stick.
You know, it's like, well, you know.
Well, you know what that reminds me of is, let's see if I can find it here. Because I have a reference. Disciples would later ask, is it I? Regarding, you know.
Who would betray him.
Who would betray him. So here these people say, are we blind too? And, you know, as if, you know, certainly not I. Also, says, in Matthew 19:27-28, then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you, and what will there be for us? In verse 28, and Jesus said to them, and truly I have said to you that you will have followed me, will sit on the regeneration when I sit at my throne, and you will sit on 12 tribes and judge angels. I'm kind of paraphrasing that real fast because I couldn't keep up with my computer voice talking to me. but the point there is even the disciples had kind of a parallel question. You know, is it I? We've given up everything. What will we have? And, you know, Jesus assured them, well, yeah, you have given up everything, and you will be with me on the resurrection, and you will, you know, sit on me in the throne room. Well, in this case, we have Pharisees who come out and say, surely, I mean, we're blind. Yeah, we're the smart ones here. But the thing is, well, maybe they were. Another comment I have on some notes here is, so far in Jesus' teachings here in John, from time to time, he mentioned some who believed, some who did not. Whenever he was teaching, you know, the woman who came in adultery, and he's telling them, you know, a message of truth. And some of the Pharisees actually believed him, but some were vocal about it and did not. And my first thought was, well, maybe when he saw the blind man outside wherever they were meeting at, maybe some of the believing Pharisees came out to say, you know, are we blind too? Tell us, and we want to make sure we're not blind. And that was my first thought, is maybe this is a group of Pharisees that maybe had a heart change, and they wanted to believe too. However, you can't read a verse by itself.
Right.
I think Greg Kokel is famous as saying that.
Right.
You have to take it in context. And the context comes in the next and final verse of this passage.
Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And just to clarify, basically, I believe he's saying, if you were blind, or knew that you didn't know the answers and that you were ignorant, I could show you the truth. But you are so dead set against me, and you think you've got all the answers. So you still remain in your sin while this man had his sins forgiven.
And let me read there, verse 40, what the Pharisees said. We are not blind too, meaning we can see. We're not blind too. We can see. That's what they're really saying. You know, are we?
Right.
They're saying, we're not blind to.
You're saying it was rhetorical.
And now in verse 41, this one, Jesus says, if you were blind, you
should have no sin.
Yeah, you would have those sins. Lost my place.
In other words, your sin would be forgiven.
Yeah, but because they see, we're not blind to that. They say they see, their sin remains with them.
Right, because they. And here's the thing: this is still going on today. There are still those, be it atheists, who say, we know there's no God.
Yeah, you know, and that's a big atheist argument is, hey, I can be a good person, maybe even better than you. I can love my wife and family, maybe even better than you there, Mr. Christian. And, you know, maybe you can, or maybe you can at least give the appearance that you do. But it's not about just this one facet. It's about the entire life, the quality of life. Do you hold those same morality things in all of your life, or is it just this one thing?
Well, it reminds me a little bit of, you go up to somebody, well, have you trusted Christ? Oh yeah, I've been baptized. It's not what I asked. Have you trusted Christ? Well, I go to church every Sunday. That's not what I asked you.
Right.
Yeah. And these Pharisees are like, well, we know we've got it. You know, we've got it in the butt. Have you trusted me? Huh, you're nobody. We can see just fine. Well, that's your problem.
You can see too good. You can see the forest for all the trees.
No. You see so well, you see things that aren't there.
Yeah. Yeah, you see things that aren't there that are a non-issue, and the things that matter, you're just letting go right by you.
Yep.
That reminds me, that just happened to just pop in my head. Years ago, we were at a church, and there was a guy there talking. Oh, no, it's on the radio. The guy was talking about a book he wrote where he spent some time on the streets as a homeless person. And he said, I was sitting outside on the curb, and a family came out of the church, and the woman said to her husband, you know, that sermon was so great. I felt God pulling up my heart and saying, we need to do things to help people in our community as they walked the right path.
Right.
And yet their son, as they're walking, looked him right in the eye. As his family walked past, the son saw the need.
Right.
But the parents are like, you know, I just feel the love of God, and I feel the pull of that we should just be doing something to help. And then they're looking up at where they're going, but not looking down where a guy is sitting there with
right.
me. that's so true with what you just said there.
Yep.
You see the wrong things. You may have good intentions, but you see the wrong things.
In other words, in the presence of Christ, in the presence of the light, in presence of the revelation of God, they are saying, we have no sin. That means they're blind as a bat spiritually. But the thing is, they say that they're seeing. And you know, the most dogmatic people in the world, they talk about me being dogmatic as a fundamentalist. But I want to tell you, the cultists and the atheists today, those that I meet are the most dogmatic persons in the world. They say they see, but they don't see. They're spiritually blind. They've rejected Jesus Christ. Their sin remaineth. Friends, this is very clear, is it not? Unless you're blind. And I trust today that if you have rejected Jesus Christ or never accepted him, you'll open your heart and mind to receive him.
Well, that's the passage. And the next time we do this, we'll start on chapter 10, which is some commentaries I've read, they put it, this is a continuation. Some of them don't. It's all you can say is they flow one after the other, but the timeline's kind of.
Unbelievers now have no excuse to misinterpret the Bible like they ever did. Interpreting the Bible has never been easier or less expensive. Get your copy of What does it mean to me? This teaches and demonstrates the importance of biblical interpretation. Proper biblical interpretation is the difference between truth and error, life and death, heaven and hell. This is created for your sinners. That's your Christians in name only. Readers will stop asking, what does this mean to me? And start asking, what does it mean? Get your copy of What Does It Mean to Me at trackplanet.com or on amazon.com today. You want to get this before it's too late.
Hello, and welcome to the In Awe and Wonder podcast. In Awe Wonder podcast, all one word, at gmail.com. The voicemail, the Google voicemail number set up where you can call and leave a message, 724-237-5319. My purpose statement, it really comes down to seeing the need and wanting to help. Standing in the gap, so to speak, by helping women to grow in biblical literacy, discernment, discipleship, Christian living, and in awe and wonder of God. From there, my prayer would be that women growing in these areas would do something to share the gospel and to help grow other women disciples locally in their communities and churches and in the world. Thanks for listening. So, you can like, subscribe, and share. The blog page is www.kristen-hamilton.com. You can follow the Facebook page called In Awe and Wonder podcast/blog. And you can do a search for the private Facebook group that is simply called In Awe and Wonder. You can follow me on Twitter at Kristen Hammy. Have a great day and keep reading your Bible.
Can you answer the following questions for your children or for the person to whom you are witnessing? Number one, is the New Testament reliable? Two, can you explain the Trinity to me? Three, how is Jesus both God and man? And a slew of other questions you will be able to answer if you get Andrew Rappaport's new book, What Do We Believe? It will help you a ton. Get your copy at whatdowebelievebook.com, whatdowebelievebook.com.
All right, and that is our episode this month for Truth Exposed. And I promise next time we will get started with John 10. I did do a little bit of preliminary looking through. And, you know, earlier I had stated I wasn't quite sure if chapter 10 went with 9 or they were separate or what. Well, actually, I would say the beginning of verse 10 is a continuation of Jesus teaching this blind man along with his disciples. But then it does transition into another scene at a different time. So anyway, well, we'll be focusing on that, our next Truth Exposed. So stay tuned for that. And upcoming in the month, we should have some interviews. We should have some topics about, hey, remember Bible Timeline? We used to have that as a segment. Well, I have actually a couple of episodes lined up to run over some issues with Bible Timeline and Bible Translation. So that's coming up later in the month here in November of 2021. So hey, with all that said, hey, thanks for listening. And tell a friend about us. That's how we expand our listenership or grow our audience the most. And if you like us, leave us a rating and review. If you like us, tell a friend about us. If you hate us, tell your enemy about us. I have to put that in there just in case. Anyway, thanks for listening, and we will see you all next week.
Visit life-truth.com, where you can find all our shows. Leave a message or call our voicemail number at 401-753-4844. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/lifetruthpage. Follow us on Twitter at HHNCAST. Everything Nathan Caldwell does can be found at facebook.com/protectors of the book. Music on the show is used by permission of Kevin Zerbe at zerbinator.wordpress.com. May the word of Christ dwell on you richly. May you find everything you need. And if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.